Right, at this time, we'll let the musicians go down while you're turning in your Bibles to Genesis 26. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.
Thank you, Brother Chandler.
Tonight's lesson is our 49th in the book of Genesis. And I thought that I'd been in this book a long time, but talking to Brother Gaddis at the meeting this week, he pastors Southwest Baptist Church, where Becky is going while she's at college. And he told me that he's been in the book of Proverbs for over 4 years on Wednesday night. 4 years in Proverbs. And so I didn't feel so bad. In fact, maybe I'm not preaching enough through Genesis, and I should slow it down. But as we get to chapter 26, Genesis 26 is Isaac's chapter. It is the only portion of his life recorded in the Scriptures when he is not in the shadow of either Abraham or Jacob. Every other incident, he's either Abraham or Jacob is kind of in the spotlight. And in this chapter, though Jacob was there somewhere, yet he's not mentioned, really. And the entire emphasis is on Isaac. Although Isaac lived longer than either his father or his son, most of those years were relatively uneventful except as concerning either Abraham or Jacob. Someone said that there's an old saying, "Blessed is the nation which has no history." History is devoted to extraordinary events. 1,000 years of quiet and peace find no description in the pages of history, while a few years of war, pestilence, or earthquakes receives much attention. Isaac may be called the patriarch without a history, because there weren't that many major events once he's married to Rebekah, and much of the attention is on Jacob. I'm also reminded of the ancient curse, "May you live in interesting times." Because that means you're living in times of conflict, chaos, or disorder when you're living in interesting times. Now allow me to draw some contrast between Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. Isaac was unlike them in age. He lived to be 180 years old, 5 years longer than Abraham, and many years longer than Jacob. Isaac was different in the matter of travel. You could drop a pin where Isaac was born and go 100 miles. He never went more than 100 miles away from the place that he was born. He was a homebody. And in fact, just this one trip to Gerar we're talking about today, he just liked being home. He liked where he lived. What can you say? His father had been a globetrotter, and Jacob also was a wide traveler, but Isaac stayed home. I like traveling. I like seeing new places. But I was with a friend of mine a couple of years ago in his city, and I said, "What's over here? I don't know. What's over there? I don't know. Have you ever been over here?" "Nope." And for 10 years he lived in the city, never gone anywhere except home and church and door knocking and stuff. And I said, "Man, if I was here, I'd have hiked that mountain over there and I'd have visited." But some folks, they just like being home. And Isaac was a homebody, never traveled, especially considering the wealth that he had, never really traveled very far. He was also unlike Abraham and Jacob in his marriage relations. He only had one wife. And he was as pure a man as you could find as far as his marriage relations were concerned. Never another woman in the life of Isaac. It was Rebekah all the way. And that's something worth emulating. Amen. He was unlike both father and son in that he was more passive than Abraham. He didn't have that aggressive spirit that Abraham sometimes had. He was not a self-assertive man like Abraham could be. He was never in a battle. Abraham had one battle, was 1-0. Isaac never fought a battle. And Jacob had some interesting events, but Isaac seems to have been a very peaceful person. He tried to avoid conflict and difficulties. Unlike father and son, Isaac became blind in his old age and nearly helpless for many, many years before he finally expired. And Abraham was strong right up to the end. Jacob enjoyed some good years at the end with Joseph in Egypt, but Isaac had a rough ending to his life. He was blind and nearly helpless. And by the way, that teaches us to make hay while the sun shines. You never know how things are going to end up in your older years, young folks, and so make your life count. You never know how things might end up later. And then we find that Abraham and Jacob had several altars. Isaac had one altar that is recorded. God appeared to Isaac only twice, but to Jacob and Abraham many times. He was like Abraham in that he lied concerning his wife. And Jacob was like that too because he lied quite a bit. And Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob were all prophets of God. And they were men of faith. Isaac is listed in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith. Now, he's also called the ordinary son of a famous father and the ordinary father of a famous son. He just kind of sandwiched between these two great men and prominent men among the patriarchs, Abraham on one side and Jacob on the other. Now tonight, as we get into chapter 26, I'm going to pull one main theme out, and I want you to consider some thoughts on facing difficulties in life. All right, facing difficulties in life. Notice in verse 1, "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham." Now, Abraham's famine was 100 years before. Sometimes we lose sight of the time that has passed. But that was like 1919, okay? 100 years ago. And now another famine has come. A time of trouble, a time of failing harvest, a time of drought, a time of need. A time in which Isaac probably became concerned of what his neighbors might do since he was a have and they were becoming have-nots. Perhaps they might try to become marauders and try to raid what he had. And so he began to make some decisions, I think, seeking safety and provision during this time of famine. So I want you to consider some thoughts on dealing with difficulties in life. First, difficult times must be met with divine guidance. They must be met with divine guidance. Verse 1 goes on to say that Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now, Abraham, during his time of famine, had gone where? Who can tell me? He'd gone to Egypt. Now, another time he went to Abimelech, to Gerar, but that wasn't a famine. He just went there. We don't know why. But this is a time of famine, and Isaac doesn't go to Gerar. He goes directly to the king, Abimelech. Now, why would he go directly to Abimelech? Now, I know you all remember this from a previous lesson. But I know you remember that Abraham had made a treaty with Abimelech, a three-generation treaty. Remember that where Abraham rebuked him for his well being taken, and Abimelech said, "I had no idea about that," and so they signed a treaty, and Abimelech said, "I promise me that you won't afflict me or my son or my son's son," and they went into this treaty together. Well, Isaac is now taking advantage of that treaty. Okay. He is going to go and place himself under the care of Abimelech and try to ride out this famine in Gerar. Still, Isaac needed divine guidance. Verse 2. "And the Lord appeared unto him." This is the first time God has appeared to Isaac. "The Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee." Now, God is going to confirm His covenant, but notice that He gave Isaac permission to go to Gerar, but not to go to Egypt. So when He says, "Sojourn in this land," He was saying that this land of Canaan as opposed to the land of Egypt. All right? "Stay in this land. Do not go to Egypt." And Isaac is the only patriarch that never left the promised land. He was born there, and he lived his whole life there, and he died there, but he never went down into Egypt. Sojourn in this land, and God said, and this is important, He said, I will be with thee. And what else do you need? Right? God says, I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. As long as you don't go to Egypt, and you sojourn in this land, I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. Now, the word sojourn means to turn off the road and stay a little while, like staying at a motel. Amen? We stayed at a motel, and we couldn't wait to leave. Mrs. Raspberry said, I no longer have the privilege of finding our motel rooms. She will find them from now on. We actually moved from one to another, but still, it smelled like a wet gym towel all week. But anyway, we sojourn there. We certainly wouldn't want to dwell there. And we certainly wouldn't want to live there permanently. It was just to turn off the road, stay a little while, and leave. And that's what God was telling to Isaac. You can turn off, stay here for a while, dwell in the land of Canaan, don't go to Egypt, sojourn here for a little while, but you're not going to be permanently among the Philistines. All right, that was God's instruction, God's guidance. And then He gives the covenant. Again, verse 3 it says, For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now we discussed last Wednesday about how God chose Jacob and not Esau, and God's providential plan chose the lineage of Jacob to produce the Messiah, to produce the Jews, the people that God would give His law, His worship, His commandments, and the Messiah through. And now He's confirming that to Isaac, and later He'll confirm it to Jacob. So He says, stay in this land. I'm going to give this land to you and to your seed after you. We know that's not going to be Esau. That's going to be Jacob. And He said, through thy seed, or in thy seed, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And that seed is Jesus Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3. Through Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth have been blessed, including me and including you, through the seed of Isaac and Jacob and David. That is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that promise is confirmed again. Now, notice in verse 5. I'm looking at the wrong passage. Verse 5. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now go back to Genesis 22. That verse may have reminded you of something God has already said. Notice in Genesis 22 and verse 16. Now this is the chapter in which Abraham offered Isaac. Okay? And Abraham, in perfect faith and obedience, offered Isaac, and God stopped him from killing his son. Now verse 16. And said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. When God told Abraham to do something, he did it. I can't think of a single thing that God told Abraham to do that Abraham did not do. You say, well, he paused in Haran, but he did what God said. We can wonder why he paused in Haran before coming into Canaan, but when God told Abraham to do something, Abraham did it. Abraham's problems were not disobeying God's direct will. Abraham's problems came from not seeking God's will in some important decisions. Just like a lot of Christians, we're really trying to do a lot of what God has said. It's just those big decisions we make without even praying about them that usually get us into trouble. Amen? And so, because Abraham obeyed God, God said, because you have blessed me, and now He tells Isaac, because Abraham obeyed my voice, I'm going to bless you. So Isaac was blessed because of his father's faith and his father's obedience. And I want to stop and ask this. Will your children be blessed because of your faith and your obedience? That's what I'd like. I'd like for, as the head of my household, for God to pour out His blessings on me so they just kind of run off onto my family. Now, let me ask you this also, especially younger folks. Many of the blessings you have are because God has blessed your family. You're going to take that for granted. I see a lot of second and third generation Christians. They have been blessed because of their parents and grandparents' faith and faithfulness. And yet when they get away from their parents, they become unfaithful. They've taken the blessings, but they're not living for the Lord. And they're certainly don't, they seem to think that they're enjoying all these good things because of their own goodness, not realizing the blessings have come from others in their lives as well. Amen. I learned this when we came here. Because when I was part of Trinity Baptist Church under this great ministry of this great man of God and this wonderful staff and this great structure of Sunday school and bus ministry, well, I had a good ministry as a layman in that church. I had kids riding my bus and getting saved and baptized all the time. And when I came out here and it was just me and my wife and 3-year-old Beth and 2-year-old Becky, I realized that a lot of the blessings I had been enjoying were from those I was around, not just because I was awesome. It's important for us to realize that many of our blessings may come from others. Hey, we live in a great country. We have been blessed, but we're not the ones. Well, some of you have, but I mean, we're not the ones who fought the Revolution. We're not the ones who fought World War I. We're not the ones who fought the Civil War. We are enjoying things that others have passed on to us. So Isaac was blessed because of his father's faith and obedience. Will our kids be blessed? And will our kids appreciate the fact that their blessings have come because of faith and faithfulness? And will your kids have blessings because of your faith and faithfulness? Now, it's important, before we move on, we're talking about seeking God's, we need divine guidance in difficult times, this time of famine. But it's important to be in the geographic will of God for your life. It does matter where we are. And I'm not saying this because I think everyone ought to stay right here for the rest of their lives. I've made peace with the fact that people are going to move, and many times it's going to be God's perfect will. And I don't fight that, okay? I'm just saying it does matter where we are. Okay? But I do, it does bother me when folks will run off after jobs and there's not even a church they can attend when they get there. Have we even sought God's will about things? Or are we just going to expect God to tag along as we make our decisions? So God says, you can sojourn here, but do not go to Egypt. If Isaac had gone to Egypt, I believe bad things would have happened in his life. It's good to know when you're in the will of God, and it's good to know where you're supposed to be. And it's very important to spend some time in prayer before making a decision that will change your place. It shouldn't hurt to at least pray about it. Now, Isaac never left where God wanted him to be. Abraham did. He left, went to Egypt. That didn't go so well, did it? Jacob's going to leave. That's really not going to go very well. Christians ought to at least spend time in prayer and seek divine guidance so that they are in the will of God. Hey, folks, it matters where I have my kids. It does. It matters who their friends are. It may matter where they meet their spouse one day. I mean, a lot of these things are important. And we need to be where God wants us to be. If I had been out of God's will, I would have never met my wonderful wife. We'd never have these beautiful kids. We wouldn't be in the ministry that God is. It was important. And I believe that even though my parents were unsaved, that God guided them from Virginia to Weatherford, Texas, and dropped me into the sophomore high school class next to a kid named Todd who invited me to church. That was God's providence in my life. It matters to be where we're supposed to be. Now, it says in verse 6, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now, God has said to sojourn. And I have a question in my mind. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but I have a question about whether Isaac stayed longer than he should have. And whether he should have lived right in the middle of the Philistines, as he obviously was. So how do you know that? Well, because later on you'll find that the king of the Philistines looks out his window and sees his next door neighbor, Isaac and Rebekah. So he wasn't just in their land, but separated. He's right smack dab in the middle of it, totally surrounded by and immersed in the culture of the Philistines. In fact, if he had kept a little bit of separation, he might not have felt the need to lie about his wife. It's a dangerous thing as a Christian when we can be where God wants us, and yet because we're so close to the world and so into the things of the world that we end up living a lie. Isaac is living a lie. And some Christians, when they're on the job or when they're in the school, they are so immersed in that culture that they act just like the unsaved, and they end up living a lie. And instead of being honest and upfront about their faith, you know, separation is important for the child of God. It is important to be a Christian where you are. I don't mean being a snob. You know, I don't mean being a Pharisee. I just mean you don't need to be smack dab right in the middle of the world so that they're influencing you more than you're influencing them. So it must be, difficulties must be met with divine guidance. Secondly, difficulties must not be met with dishonesty or carnal schemes. Now notice verse 7. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "She is my wife." Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Does that sound familiar? Hasn't this happened two other times? Has it worked yet? It was Benjamin Franklin or someone. I don't know if it's attributed to him, but I think it was Ben Franklin that said that insanity is repeating the same mistakes and expecting different results. Abraham went 0-2 in this lie about his wife. And she was half-sister. Rebekah's no sister. She is 100% wife, 0% sister. A cousin, second cousin. Just pointing out that we see this mistake being made again. Why did Isaac make it? It says it in verse 7. For he what? Feared. He feared. That's why I said earlier it's important to note what God said. God promised, if you sojourn in this land, I will be with thee and I will bless thee. If Isaac had been operating by faith, he would have gone into that land and said, God is with me, God will protect me, God will protect my wife, and God will see me through this because he has promised to. But fear is the opposite of faith. And faith is the opposite of fear. You can overcome a lot of fears if you exercise faith. And fear will keep you from living by faith. It was a faithless decision. Isaac did not trust God to protect him. And his lie put Rebekah in a dangerous position because of the Philistines. You notice in verse 10, Abimelech said, "What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife." See, that was the culture of the Philistines, kind of like our culture today. As long as you're two consenting adults or two consenting teenagers, no one cares. Am I right? I'm not trying to be too blunt, but I mean, people don't care what their teenagers are as long as it's not with an adult. They don't care what adults are doing as long as they're not married. Well, of course, God cares and we care. But the attitude of the world is everyone's doing, who cares? And that was the attitude of the Philistines. Well, if she's your wife, hands off. But if she's not your wife, one of us might have lightly have lied with her and even been thought as a big deal. That was the attitude of their time. That's the attitude of this time. And I tell you, Christians ought to realize that fornication is still a sin against God and a sin against your body and a sin against your future spouse. And it is wrong under every situation. God wants that to be preserved for marriage. But Isaac has placed his wife in a dangerous position. Now, we need to point out that it's easier for our children to repeat our sins and mistakes than it is for them to repeat our righteousness. How sad it is that our kid will one day may look at your kid, and I've done this with my kids when they were smaller, and I said, "Man, you're acting just like me on a bad day. I don't want to see that side of me in you." Amen? And it's so important that we set a good example. Our kids may one day repeat our sins, or they may even do worse than we've done. There's an old saying that our children may do in excess what we did in moderation. So we see a family flaw, a family sin coming to light once again, being repeated. Now, of course, his lie was found out. Notice verse 8. And it came to pass when he'd been there a long time. Now, I think again, he was there too long. That Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Now, one of my favorite commentary sets is J. Vernon McGee's Through the Bible. All right, he used to be on the radio. And so it's really down, and I love his little five-set commentary of the Bible. He has this entire passage, and then he has one sentence under this verse. He says, I guess they were laughing and playing together. That's what you call tongue and cheek. So what were they doing? I don't know, but when Abimelech looked out there, he didn't say, oh yeah, brother and sister, they're throwing a football around. I don't know if Isaac had his arm around her, or they're smooching under a tree. But Abimelech said, notice he said in verse number 9, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister? Now, if Isaac and Rebekah, or yeah, Isaac and Rebekah had been like a lot of married couples, they'd have gotten away with it. They will never see any physical affection between those two. And I mean, a lot of people today. And but anyway, he saw that, and he said, surely she is thy wife. Now, I want to point out something else here, that God... Now, the first two times this happened, God intervened. When it was in Egypt, God plagued Pharaoh's house and all those pregnant Egyptian women couldn't have their babies. Remember that? And then when Abraham was with Abimelech, remember God came to him in a dream and said, thou art but a dead man, for you've taken a man's wife. Abimelech said, I didn't know. He said she was his sister. I know. You better give his wife back. This time, God did nothing except let them get exposed. I got news for you, folks. God has different ways of dealing with things. God has different ways of dealing with things. And some might just have to get found out, get exposed. Now, then he asked, why did you do this to us? Now, I don't know if this was the same like that Abimelech might have been like Pharaoh, a title. If so, it would have been very, very old if it was the same from Abraham's time 100 years before, or roughly a long time before. And but anyway, he calls him on the carpet for it. Why? What is this thou hast done to us? Verse 10. And verse 11, Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now, the point is that difficulties must be dealt with faith and honesty. You're not going to lie your way out of problems. You lie your way into more problems. You're not going to cheat your way out of problems. You're going to cheat yourself into bigger problems. You're not going to come up with a carnal plan that's going to solve your problem. You need to have God on your side and seek God's will and let God deal with your problem, but not stoop to the world and stoop to dishonesty and lies and cover-ups and deception and stealing to deal with a problem. You've got to trust God through difficulties. In all things, at least be honest. Then thirdly, difficulties should be met with hard work and industry. Difficulties should be met with hard work and industry. Notice verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. There's one sure cure for a famine. That's a harvest. You agree? One sure cure for a famine, and that's a harvest. Now this, and I got several things to say on this point, but it was an act of faith to go out into some unused land during a time of famine and sow seed. Time of famine. Everyone's hungry. Isaac says, I've got some seed. We're going to go out and we're going to sow this field. And by faith, I believe in just trusting God to give a harvest. And God blessed it with a hundredfold. That's the maximum harvest. I mean, that's what Jesus taught us. Some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. 100 is the maximum yield he could have gotten out of that seed that he put out. And the Lord blessed him. And so God blessed his work. God blessed him because he went out and sowed the land. God gave him a harvest. Don't expect a harvest if you don't sow any seed. And I like the fact that he took initiative. He just decided, I'm going to go sow the fields. One of my favorite words is initiative. Just, if you see something that needs doing, just do it without someone having to tell you to do it. I love initiative. I remember Brother Jeff Fugit. He's out in Kentucky. Pastors Clay's Mills Road Baptist Church and, well, what's the name of the college? Commonwealth. Brother Araiza's brother is a student there. And he said, he's talking about staff, and he said, I have people on my staff who can stand in a hallway with trash up to their knees and say, Pastor, you need me to do anything? Y'all work with anyone like that? I mean, just, you want me to do something? And they're surrounded by things they need doing. And you have to tell them, do this and do this. If you see something that needs doing, just do it. Take the initiative with your life. Take the initiative, take the first step. If you have a goal, take the initiative to make the plans. Take the initiative. With my kids, I want them to take initiative, and I have a personal rule not to get upset with them if they take initiative and it doesn't work out. So sometimes Joe, where's Joe? He's back in the back. Wake up, Joe. And Joe, for example, if something needs doing around the house, sometimes he'll just try to do it himself. Fine with me. He's already handier than I am. I'm handy with a checkbook. He's handier with work. With like putting things together, he's good. And one day, when the faucet was a connection for the washer broke, water was shooting out. We turned the water off. I wasn't there. Turned the water off. He's trying to take the thing off so he can replace it, and it broke off. Dad, I'm sorry. I took it off and it broke. It's okay. You know what? You're taking initiative. You're trying to fix it. Now we'll just call Brother Chandler. I don't get upset when they try to do something that doesn't work out. Man, some people never try. You got to tell them everything. And so, initiative is a beautiful word. And we ought to take that initiative. If you want to make your life better, take that first step. Hand up. Take some initiative in your life. Push yourself forward. At least, wow, God, give me a harvest. God says, take the seed and sow the fields. And see what I do. And we have to stop being satisfied with little and famine. I want to challenge our children's church workers and Sunday school teachers and bus workers and our kids ministry. We've got to stop being satisfied with low attendance in our Sunday school. He's dropping and dipping. We need to not be satisfied with that, but we need to go out and make our visits and contacts and put in some extra effort. I was thinking back to when I was a bus captain in Arlington, and they gave me a bus that had died, had zero the week before I took it over, and so I started working on this bus. All the other buses were in 70 and 80. It was tremendous. It's like nothing else. Just kids everywhere. Arlington, apartments, four stories tall, and you trip over kids. It's just amazing compared to here where it's nothing but brick houses and such. But anyway, I was so discouraged just trying to get that route going, and I was praying and fasting, and I go soul winning Thursdays and Saturdays and visiting, and I went from zero to 15 and 20 and 30 and 40. And we had a high day of 115. And can't be satisfied during a time of famine. We need to go out and sow the seed and try. And hey, teachers, when was the last time you visited some of your absentees or you sent them a card, phoned them? And brother, and by the way, you need to contact those kids. Kids need that extra encouragement. And they need to have a relationship with their teacher. So I love that Isaac, during this time of famine, went out and sowed in that land. Notice in verse 13 what God did. It says, and the man waxed great. Now that doesn't mean he was really good at waxing his car. Wax means increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing. Waning means decreasing, decreasing, decreasing. So he was waxing greater. I love this, and went forward. Love that statement. This man sowed the field, and he waxed great. He's getting greater and greater. And he went forward. I love what David Livingstone, the great missionary, said. I will go anywhere provided it be forward. Just get up tomorrow and go forward. Preacher, I'm depressed. Get up tomorrow and go forward. I'm preacher, I'm discouraged. Get up tomorrow and go forward. Preacher, I've got difficulties. Get up tomorrow and go forward. God never gave you any armor for the back because we're supposed to go forward. And I love that. He went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and a great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. And another thing I like about Isaac, and I'm going to wind this up soon. Another thing I like about Isaac is he was not content just to live on his father's inheritance. Abraham was rich. And he let, with, apart from the gifts that he gave to his other sons by Keturah, everything else he had went to Isaac. And I have no doubt that Isaac could have lived the rest of his life quite contentedly on what his father left him. But he wasn't content just to have an inheritance. He wanted to earn something for himself. And that's a great way to live. Amen. To want to earn things for yourself. And not to be content with just what others have done for you, but to do some things for yourself also. As he sowed the fields, he waxed greater and greater, went forward. And Isaac at this point in his life, in Isaac's chapter, was a very industrious man who was being blessed for his work. But I want you to think later, and it's not that much later, that he's blind, can barely see. He couldn't even see that Jacob right in front of him was not Esau. He was Jacob wearing a fur suit. Bedfast, and he thought he was going to die something like 80 years before he actually died. My point on that is this, and I mentioned it earlier, reap while you can. Sow while you can. You don't know what the future holds. God may promote you early, or you may get struck down with something where you can no longer serve like you thought you would, or work like you thought you would. So make hay while the sun shines. Isaac was industrious, and he's growing, and he's reaping, and God is blessing him. So God turned the famine into an opportunity for Isaac. Everyone else is struggling, but he's blessed. You think he had any trouble selling his crops during a time of famine? It may be when there's a famine in the land, that's a great opportunity for the church or a great opportunity for you. Well, we think of another famine with Elimelech, right? He had a famine, and he and Naomi packed up and went to Moab. They left the land. Who stayed and became very rich? Boaz. He stayed in the famine, became very rich. God can turn famines into opportunities if we meet them with God's blessings upon our lives.